Welcome to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. We're currently going through the book of Matthew with Pastor Dave. In today's study, Pastor Dave will be taking us through Matthew chapter 27, verse 45, through verse 56, where we see that you might be able to exhaust your friends, family, or even your spouse, but the Lord is never exhausted by you, and He is going to remain actively faithful to you right into glory. More on that now. Let's pick up with Pastor Dave in Matthew 27, verse 45, with a message entitled, Let Him Clear His Throat.
Let me give you a word before I give you the word this morning. Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord your God, He is in the midst of thee, and He is mighty. I love that description. He's a mighty God. The Lord your God, He's in the midst of thee, and He is mighty. He will save. And He will rejoice over you with joy. And I believe that this morning that He is doing that, that He's rejoicing over us with joy. We often say that in His presence is the fullness of joy, right? Nehemiah tells us that. In His presence is fullness of joy. And certainly, I believe secondarily, we are recipients of joy when we're in His presence. But I also believe that our presence brings Him joy, primarily. I believe that He longs to get us all together as His children. Into one room, because I'll tell you something, I come to this stage, and I'm able to watch and observe everybody worshiping, and then enter in with you guys, and it makes my heart do cartwheels. I can't even do a cartwheel in real life, barely a roundup, but my heart starts to do flips within me, because I see generations. I see young, and I see middle-aged, and I see seasoned in this room that love God, that raise their hands, they clap their hands, they make a joyful noise. And they get it, that Calvary Chapel, here at least, this one, we're all about Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And there's something so spectacular about that. We bring Him joy, it tells us. And listen to this, He will rest in His love and He will joy over thee with singing. That part is prophetic. That part is yet to have happened because a father doesn't rest when his children aren't at home. There's not a rest for the father till his kids are all together with him in his family room of heaven. And imagine what it will be like when we get there. And he, the Bible tells us there in Zephaniah 3, he will sing over us. There will be a season in heaven where I believe shortly after he gathers us there as one, Old Testament saints and New Testament saints, where we're before him. And maybe he'll say, this is me supposing, I guess, but maybe he'll say to us, hey guys, just for a moment, just no singing for a second. I want to sing over you. I've been waiting to get you guys here. I've been waiting to reunite families, sons and daughters with moms and dads and brothers with sisters and spouses. And this is so wonderful. I just want to sing over you what it will be like, what it will be like when we are before him. We are in Matthew's Gospel chapter 27 this morning. And it doesn't matter how far we get because I already did it in first service. So we can just do whatever in this service. We'll begin in verse 45 by way of review, and we'll read down to verse 56, at least in the beginning here. We'll cover all that text. We'll read it in totality, and then we'll pray and we'll let the Holy Spirit lead. Worship and Bible teaching are not separate as you make your way there. If you didn't bring your Bible, the words will be on the screen behind me. Our sound team is excellent, and they'll do that for us. But listen, please. Worship and Bible study, there's not supposed to be this like, okay, worship's over, now it's time to be sterile and sit before the Word of God. Certainly, we're to be reverent. Certainly, we're to honor it. And spiritually speaking, take our shoes off. We're treading holy ground. But there's an act of worship that continues in our hearing of the Word of God because we're intending, we're purposing to be doers and not hearers only, which means that our lifestyles are an act of worship, and it starts here. So we want to remember that as we move through this. We want to clap for the Lord at times. We want to get excited. We want to respond rightly because he's worthy of it. He's worthy of it. You're going to cheer for the Giants today because true Christians love the Giants, right? And we might even make it into the playoffs. Some of you are going to cheer for the Bills today. You're going to root for them. You believe maybe there's a way they could still get in, right? My brother-in-laws and I were laughing last night. We were together. They're big Bills fans, and they were showing the AFC picture for the playoffs. Who's in, who's the wild cards, and who's in the hunt? And every team in the AFC is listed besides the Buffalo Bills, right? But you're still going to wear those Zumba pants and those jerseys, and you're going to cheer. Of course you are. We all should do that, right? Sports are exciting. They're entertaining. But this is Jesus we're speaking about. This really is the King. I don't know what type of fluff and stuff you've been dealing with all week, but this here is the truth. Jesus is the truth. His resurrection is the real deal. He is alive forevermore, and he's in our presence this morning. So let's talk about it. I'm calling my message this morning, Let Him Clear His Throat. Some of you know about that. The rest of you that don't, you're blessed. Matthew 27, verse 45, now from the sixth hour, which is noon, there was darkness over all of the land. Luke tells us it's the earth until the ninth hour. It takes us to 3 o'clock. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which I read for you clearly. He didn't read it so clear. His tongue would have been cleaving to the roof of his mouth, Psalm 22 tells us. The last time he had a drink most likely was at the Last Supper the night before. He's been up all night. He's been on 6 different trials, been passed around from court to court. He's been beaten. He's been whipped. He's been scourged. You go through a night's sleep and your mouth is like cotton mouth in the morning. It's dry in the morning. Imagine what his mouth would have been like. It would have been very blurred, muffled, Eli, Eli, something like that. And I'm not making mockery. I'm being serious. And Matthew tells us what it is that he was crying out. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood there, verse 47, when they heard that, this is why I told you it was muffled. They said, what is he doing? He's calling for Elijah, one of their great prophets. It must be that he's calling for Elijah, and Jesus is conscious. He could hear them supposing who he's calling for, and he doesn't clear the air. Isn't that interesting? He lets them think that. He lets them wonder this saying that is spoken from the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And straightway, verse 48, one of them ran, and they took a sponge, and they filled it with vinegar. Not the way that we would think of it today, but this was actually an act of kindness. They take this sponge, they take it, and they put it on a reed, verse 48, and they lift it up to his mouth, and they gave him something to drink. But you know something? He queued for that drink. He wanted to clear his throat, because he was about to say something at that cross 2,000 years ago that rang in this room this morning. It's not here in Matthew's gospel, so if you look ahead, you're not going to find it, but it's in John 19, verse 30. He says, I thirst. He wants to say something where nobody's going to wonder, what did he say? They're going to know what he said. So they then take that reed, they dip that sponge in the vinegar, they lift it to his mouth because he requested it. He's got something to say. He needed to clear his throat. He said, and I feel so funny even trying to say what he said when he said this one, because I don't have the anointing that he had when he said it. It's 3 words in our vernacular, in our language, but in his language of the day that he spoke of, and the common Greek that he said it in, it was just 1 word. After he said, I thirst, they dipped the sponge into the vinegar, they lift it to his mouth. I believe so boldly and loudly so that it can never be mistaken. He howled. He said, Tetelestai, it is finished. Then it tells us this. After he does this, he cried with a loud voice, verse 50, and he yielded up the ghost. That is the 7th and final saying from the cross. But it's not in Matthew, it's in Luke. Luke tells us that he says this, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit, which means the act of redemption, his finished work of rescuing sinners from hell, was completed in some senses before his physical death. It is finished. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Then the gospel writers tell us that he laid his head back on the cross in the same language that is used when it describes a person that lays their head on a pillow. He was completely comfortable to die. That's what he came for. No man took our Lord's life from him. He willingly laid it down. If this doesn't stir you, I don't know what will. Have you ever heard about somebody who controls their death? Who says, okay, this is a good time. Now I'm going to die. And goes, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. He tips his head back. And behold. Whenever you read, behold, Bible students, that means consider this. Think about this, Matthew says, because he's a Jew and he's a Levi, so this would mean so much more to him than maybe it means to you. He would appreciate this in a way that we can't really understand, but we will by the end of this study. It tells us this, behold, the veil of the temple was rent in two from top to bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the grave. But read it in context. After his resurrection. Not the earthquake, not the veil tearing. That all happened simultaneously with him giving up the spirit. I believe here that this is telling us of something that happened 3 days later when Christ, the first resurrection, the first fruits of resurrection, rose. Others rose after him, right? Because it's a sneak preview of coming attractions. If he got up, we're going to get up. If he rose again, we're going to rise again. If there's life after death for him, there's life after death for us. He defeated death. He defeated sin. He defeated Satan. And you want to know something? He did it single-handedly. Colossians 2 tells us that when he was on the cross, he was disarming principalities and powers of darkness and Satan himself. This is our victor, Jesus Christ. Who can do this single-handedly? Our Lord can. Oh, come on. It's worth more than that. That's great news this morning. So Matthew inserts this here and he says of what happens 3 days later, but then he takes us back to the cross. He takes us back to the time that Christ yielded up his spirit and he says, now when the centurion, a bad to the bone soldier, a heart-hardened soldier, a man that was responsible for so many of deaths, a man that was a murderer by occupation, somebody who would be there to see people take their last breaths often. That was his daily work. When the centurion and they that were with him were watching Jesus and they saw the earthquake and those things that were done, Mark tells us better what that means. What he's speaking about here in Matthew when he says he sees those things that were done, because there's a lot of things that he saw. He saw it go black for 3 hours. He saw the earthquake. He saw the sayings of Jesus and the response of the people. He saw and heard Jesus do phenomenal things. But Mark tells us this, when he saw Jesus release his spirit, I've never seen anything like this before. I've killed people. I've taken their lives. I've been at the foot of many criminals' crosses, and I've seen them take their last breaths. But I've never seen somebody say, this is my last breath. I've never seen anybody control their destiny in that sense. The close of their life, their exit from this world into eternity. What? Who is this man? Luke says he glorified God. I bet he did. Here we're told that they feared greatly. And he says at the close of verse 54, truly, this was the Son of God. And many women, which were beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, were there, among which was Mary Magdalene, verse 56. She's the one that Jesus casted 7 demons out of. She loves her Lord greatly. She is there at the foot of the cross. Mary, the mother of James and Joses. That's James the Less because he's written about less than James the Greater. That's who's there at the cross. There are several Marys that are there. And then we were told that the mother of Zebedee's children at the end of verse 56 were there, which is James and John. Her name is Salome. Salome, really, but I prefer to call her Salome. Her name is Salome. She would be the aunt to Jesus. And we know from John's gospel that Mary, the mother of Jesus herself, was there. Imagine the scene. Lord, would you help us to imagine the scene? I really don't believe that we are just to worship you with emotion, but we are certainly to worship you with emotion. I really don't believe that there should be reliance upon the arm of my flesh, my preaching, to stir and move the crowd. But I certainly believe that if I'm preaching it right, there should be emotion and passion. After all, this is the greatest cause to be passionate in all of the world. So if there's anything we're going to get excited about, it should be this. So I pray that you would stir us in balance now. I pray that I would preach doctrine in spirit and in truth, and that this whole second service would have a fire like they've never had in their bones before for our King, Jesus, our King, our Lord. So Holy Spirit, please fall on me. Give me the words to speak, only what you want said. It doesn't matter what I've intended to say, only what you want spoken. And I pray that you would open every ear and heart here this morning, even if they don't want it to be so. And I pray that your love would draw us. In Jesus' name. Amen. I look at this scene here, and I see three sermons. But I want to try to bring them all together here as one. I want to begin this morning with the fact that this great miracle happened, that there was a veil in a temple that tore in two. And I guess the reason why I want to do that, because I feel like if I was preaching to Jews or if I was in a synagogue somewhere, I probably wouldn't take so much time to go there. But for you and I, we come to church. Maybe you were invited today, or maybe you're newer here or to a non-denominational Bible teaching church, which is similar to this, and you're just used to walking in the doors and coming right into the sanctuary, the house of God. So sometimes I think we fail to appreciate what we've got going on here. Sometimes I think that we really don't understand the majesty that's among us because of the familiarity and the easy access. In fact, you're probably not concerned about, am I really going to be able to be in the presence of God as much as who I have to get through to get in the presence of God, because it's so welcoming. It's so embracing. Your thoughts maybe were, I'm nervous to go to church because there's all those people at the door, and then at the doors right after those doors that are going to maybe hug me and touch me, and I don't really want that to happen. I just sort of want to come in, slip in, listen, and slip out. I'll even leave during the last song so I can do that. So one of those people at those doors, don't touch me, right? There can be this mentality. So if anything, there's a fault of it's too welcoming here. It's too embracing here. It's too ushering in to the presence of God. It wasn't the case in the time of Christ. It wasn't so in the days that preceded his coming. There was a veil. I'm talking an 80-foot in height veil, 30 feet wide veil, and the thickness was the breadth of a man's hand. Now, I've got bigger hands than most men, so you have to, you know, think of more of an average guy's hand. But either which way, that would be the thickness. There's a miracle that happens during the evening sacrifice at 3 o'clock when priests would be slaughtering lambs that spoke of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. They'd be in the act of doing that as Jesus gave up his spirit into his Father's hands, indicating that his work on earth was almost done besides the resurrection. And as this happens, this miracle of this tear takes place from top, that's important, to bottom, heaven to earth, reaching down, which says this: you've been told all your lives, Jews, synagogue goers, that God's presence was a thing of keep out. You're not allowed in. This is the Holy of Holies, what's behind this curtain. This is the Holy of Holies, and this is the holy place outside of the curtain. And outside of this are our sections for certain people to go. The court of the Gentiles. If you're not a Jew, you only go here. The court of the woman. You only stay here. You can't come into the closeness of the presence of God. Keep out. That's all the Jews knew. And Jesus Christ on that cross allows this miracle of this tear to happen in that veil that spoke to all of these people, stay away, indicating that he wants the very opposite. Come in, come close, be in my presence. Do you understand that this morning? That's what he came for. There was a message behind the miracle. The throne of God is now the throne of grace. And it's a place for everybody and anybody to come and find help in their time of need. And it's a really big tear. I hope that you note that this morning. It's a really big tear. If something tears from 80 feet down to the floor, I mean, I don't know how high that ceiling peak is. Help. Where's Lou? Lou, how high is that? 50 feet? So even if it was just 50 feet, can you imagine the tear from 50 feet down to the ground? Can you imagine the sound? How about that? The sound of that tearing. Some of you can tear a phone book. Jesus Christ can tear, listen to me, he can tear while he's dying on a cross, a sheet that is that thick and that wide and that tall. Imagine the noise, imagine the scene, imagine the size of the rip from top to bottom, this big blanket, man, that is cut open and opened up, and the presence of God is exposed. Because that's what he's always wanted, for people to be able to come in and to fellowship with him. Before that, only one person once a year could do this. The high priest on Yom Kippur would go in there and make atonement for the sins of himself and the nation. Now Jesus says, no longer is it just one man. No longer is it just a group of men. No longer is it just men in general. Men and women of all backgrounds, of all races, of all sorts of different scenarios that they come from are now bid to come into my presence and be with me. And it's, in some ways, exemplified for us by who's at the foot of the cross. A Roman centurion. A man who was a murderer by trade. If anything was going to soften his heart, the only thing was going to be seeing Jesus on the cross. Some of you are here this morning with really hard hearts. Sin has that type of callousing effect on us.
That concludes our message for today here on Lost and Found. Join us next time as we continue our verse-by-verse study through God's Word. We invite you to join us this coming Sunday at Calvary Chapel Westside. Our Sunday morning services are 9 and 11 a.m. We'd also love for you to refuel with us at our midweek study on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Calvary Chapel Westside is located at 2407 Union Street in Spencerport, New York. If you'd like to know more about CC Westside, you can log on to our website at ccwestside.com. That's ccwestside.com. You can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Vimeo, where you can access videos of Pastor Dave's teachings. If you'd like to contact us, simply give us a call. Our phone number is 585-352-3150. Again, that's 585-352-3150. Or send us an email. We would love to hear from you. Our email address is radio@ccwestside.com. That's radio@ccwestside.com. Thank you for listening to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. Join us next time as we continue our study through God's Word. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." It is our prayer that you have found the only pathway that leads to an abundant life, found only in Jesus Christ. Let's get it right ahead.